Okay, well, good afternoon. Thank you for the song service. I think that always is inspiring and very helpful to the preacher before he gets up. You know, and the words that you sing is something that, you know, you're sitting there saying you want to do the will of the Lord, you want to speak, and it's certainly something that brings you into focus, and I appreciate the way the team does that. Thanks, Gabe, for leading for us. So today we continue our study in 2 Corinthians, and we're up to chapter 5. And I'm going to jump around a little bit today, so hopefully you could track with me. I want to start out, though, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And Ecclesiastes, if you can't find it, it's up here. It's, you know, it's not a very frequented book, but it's right after Proverbs, something that you probably read a little bit more frequently. So I want to start out by reading that. It's written by the King Solomon of Israel. And it starts out, and it says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it arises there again, blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun." Well, this was written by King Solomon, the wealthy and prosperous King Solomon, who was blessed with unnatural wisdom, and his wisdom was earned him the respect of his people as well as nations around him. And he was also blessed with a very peaceful reign, so the Israelites were able to work the land well, and they cultivated the land, and they traded well, and it became a prosperous nation, and he, being the king, was very wealthy because of that. Right? In addition, King Solomon had many wives and concubines. In fact, he could pick, being king, he really could pick any woman he wanted at any time. And he had health, and he had a long life. So while there's many characters in the Bible that were deprived of earthly comforts, Solomon, on the other hand, had it all. He had everything you would want on this earth. Right? And yet, he says here in verse 8, it's all wearisome. It's unsatisfying. Anything that he put his hand to or his people accomplishment, he realized really had no long-term value. Right? Everything went back to the way it was. Right? And so the context here is shown in verse 3 and verse 9 is all this activity under the sun, all this earthly related activity, earthly focused activity, there's just nothing. He had it all, everything that people seem to be working for. You have a guy in Scripture who has it all, and he says it's not satisfying. Right? And so statistics, you know, most people on this earth are focused on that, right? And as a result, life is not going to be satisfying. Right, and statistics validate that. I just kind of looked at a few locations on the internet, you know, for some things along those lines, and I came across this title here. It says, "Rich kids from Alameda and Contra Costa counties in California were more likely to use alcohol and other drugs than their peers from poor communities, according to the data from California's Health Kids Survey." So why does people use drugs? Because they're not satisfied with the way the life is. And these are the rich kids. They're more apt to use it, and you would think they have more things. And yet, they're the ones going after the drugs at a higher rate than the other kids. And you might think marriage is the answer. Falling in love with that someone special. That person is going to complete you. And that's going to bring you the satisfaction you're looking for. The thing is, we know now there's about 50% of marriages end in divorce. Right? And we know that among celebrities, that rate is even higher. So among the beautiful people, that rate is about, you know, is higher than 50%. And you think, you look at some of these celebrity marriages that are falling apart, you look at the man, and from an earthly standpoint, he's the dream man, right? And the woman is the dream woman for a guy. And yet, they get together, and it's unsatisfying, right? And so people change their wives looking for satisfaction. They may change their houses saying they want more. They're looking for more prosperity. They're looking for just around the corner, there's going to be more fame, something to satisfy them, but it never really comes. You know, the ultimate of that is right here, King Solomon, right? He has it all. There's very few people are going to have it like King Solomon. And he says it's all wearisome. And this epidemic of dissatisfaction, I guess is one way to say it, was not lost on a young artist from Brooklyn named Art Garfunkel, who wrote, "Kathy, I'm lost, I said, though I knew she was sleeping. I'm empty and aching, and I don't know why. Counting the cars on the New Jersey Turnpike, they all gone to look for America." And his point is, all these people are coming to America for happiness. And yet here I am, an American, and I'm empty, and I'm aching. I don't know what they're looking for. We don't have the answers. Right? And so King Solomon says, there's no satisfaction to the eye. Let me just get exactly what he says. He says, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And so we come to this passage here in 2 Corinthians, where Paul continues his discussion of what his inspiration in life is, what his motivation in life is. He started in chapter 2, and now he comes up to chapter 5, and he touches on this kind of personal issue of personal satisfaction. So let's take a look at verse 1 here. I always forget to track along with the PowerPoints. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So here he compares our earthly bodies to a tent. And the new bodies we get when we get to heaven to a building. All right, that's a vast comparison. Everyone knows a tent is flimsy. You know, Paul was a tent maker. He certainly knows what goes into a tent. It's just, you know, something that you just put on the surface of the ground. It's temporary. You put it up when you go camping. You tear it down when you're done with camping. And the purpose of camping is not to live in comfort, right? The purpose is you want to get to something that you can't get to through the normal means. Either you're into hiking and you're trying to get to a place where there's no hotel there, or an RV can't get there, or you're going fishing. In our case, we camp on Labor Day. We like to go surfing. So we try to camp someplace where we could go surfing. So the point of camping there is you're really looking for, you know, for something that you're doing while you're camping, and you endure the conditions that you're going through while you're camping. All right, and the prospect of living in your camp is not very appealing. All right, you're looking forward after a week of camping to get back home, to get on the couch, to get that hot shower is probably the first thing that you run to. Right, and you want to microwave a soup in the thing, and you want to sit down. That's where your rest is going to be. All right, there's no point in fixing up your tent so you're comfortable. Because, you know, very comfortable, because you're never going to reach the point of comfort like your house. Right? I mean, that's not why you're out there. You're out there to do something. And the more you're messing around fixing up your tent, it's taken away from the whole purpose of why you're camping. Right? So Paul says, our life here is like a tent. We're like camping. And our future life is our home that we're looking forward to going back to. He says here, it's a building. It's not made with hands, because all things made with hands is subject to dilapidation over time. You know, it's going to erode over time. But it's not made with hands. It's made by God. And it's made for eternity. And it's such vast difference. He says, a tent is this earth. The new body, though, is a building. It's not a flimsy shack. It's a building with a foundation. It's meant to be a comparison, a huge difference. The new body that we have is going to be a glorious body. It's going to be a perfect body. It's going to last for eternity. It's not going to be subject to the insecurities that we have today. It's not going to be subject to the weaknesses we have in our body. It's going to be a powerful body. You know, we have maybe chemical imbalances that we struggle with, or whatever the thing is, or painful things that we have to deal with. we have a new body that's going to be free of all that. One for eternity, a powerful body that we have. And that's something that's inspiring to Paul. Right? Paul looks at that and says, that's something that I have to look forward to. Right now I'm in a tent. I'm camping. I'm dealing with the leaky things, you know, the leaks here and there. But I'm doing it because I'm intrigued by the purpose of it. But I'm looking forward to a future day. Right, where I'm going to have a building that's vastly superior to what we have today. And it's interesting to note that he joins a long line of saints in Scripture that look at life the same way. And I think it's important because it shows how you prioritize. It's really kind of a context in which Paul and these other saints kind of prioritize what they're doing in life. Jacob said to Pharaoh in Genesis 47:9, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Sojourning means I'm passing through. And at that time, they didn't have hotels to stay at. They pitched tents because they were passing through temporarily. David prays to the Lord in 1 Chronicles 29:15. He says, "We are sojourners before you and tenants as all our fathers were." Psalm 119:19 says, "I'm a stranger in the earth." And meaning that he's just passing through. He's not at home. He's not in his home. He's enduring temporarily. He's a stranger. He's not making himself completely at home. Home is where is not there. Is not here on earth. Hebrews 11:13 says, "All these," I'm talking about faithful saints of old, "died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." These saints confessed, "This is not my home. I'm just camping here." That's what all these guys looked at their life in that way. Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." You know, it's subject to delay. Here in earth, you're vulnerable. It's like a camping tent. People could break in easily and steal it. You know, the things fall apart. But he says, but he goes on and he says, "But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Okay, that's where your home is. That's what you want to be investing in. You don't want to spend your time fixing up the current tent because that's not going to stand very long and it's not going to bring you the satisfaction. You could tell, even if you had a great tent, it's not going to be as good as Solomon's, and even that didn't bring satisfaction. He says, spend it on your earthly building. 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit." Now, he does say it's of some profit. He says it's of little profit because, you know, if you are camping and you are doing it for surfing purposes, if you spend your time freezing all the time in your tent, you're not going to get around to surfing, right? So it's got to be good enough. I think the point is you work at it to be good enough so you could fulfill the object of what you're doing, right? I mean, but he's saying, bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness, as a comparison, is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So Paul is just enamored. He says, I look forward to that day when I'm going to have this building for a body. I'm going to be free of this tent that I have now. So what does this new body look like? Well, I think it's a very good question. You know, the Corinthians actually asked that question, and he gives an answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 through 49. So you can read that kind of on your own, but I'll read a few verses of it. And it says here, it says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come?" You know, the kind of question that I would have. And Paul's answer is, "You fool." So I guess he didn't like the question too well, but I thought it was a good question. So, "You fool," he says, "that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body, which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as he wished, and to each of the seeds, a body of its own." And it keeps going on, but I stopped there because I think it's again another comparison and a picture that Paul has given of this vast difference. This life is like a seed, a little grain that you plant that turns into a tree. He says the future body that we will have is like this big tree. This body, in comparison, is like a seed. That's what he inspires him. That's what he looks forward to as he, you know, as he goes forward. It's going to be free. We don't know much about it. You know, we could take maybe look at Christ's resurrected body as a little bit of an indication. We know that he was recognizable after his resurrection in his new body, but it wasn't obviously recognizable. You know, it took people a little time to kind of figure out if this was Christ. He was also able to eat, but he was also able to pass through walls, and he was, you know, he ascended up into heaven. So there's obviously a huge difference, and I don't know if we're going to, you know, completely understand, you know, what the difference is, but we know that it's going to be what Paul's telling us, in comparison to the bodies we have, it's going to be more, you know, immensely more powerful. It's going to be free of sin. It's going to be free of the defects, and it's something that's going to be glorious in our life. And that's inspiring to Paul as he looks forward to that day that he's going to get that new body. And he continues on here in verse 5, in verses 2 through 4, he says, "For indeed in this house we groan," because we're in this tent, "longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." And here, these verses are a little tricky because he switches his metaphors. You know, he mixes his metaphors. He started off by saying that the comparison of this life is like a tent to a building, and now he moves over and he says, in this life, we're naked, right? In the future, we're going to be clothed. And I think he kind of emphasizes it in verse 3. He says, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. All right? And I think it's encouraging to me because the picture of nakedness, I think what it shows, it kind of epitomizes being insecure. You know, you have your insecurities. You're vulnerable. You're laid bare so people could see those vulnerabilities and everything. So you have these insecurities. And he's saying those weaknesses, those insecurities, those vulnerabilities in the future day are going to be gone. He says, in this life, even for Christians, and I think it's important for young Christians to understand this when they go through life, is that, you know, even when you become a Christian, you're still strapped with some difficulties and some vulnerabilities and some insecurities that you have. And when life struggles come, you know, sometimes you could feel more like a failure because you're struggling with things than a conqueror. And you can imagine how Paul felt, you know, when he and the other apostles, when he experienced constant rejection in his, you know, in his life, and eventually they were put to death. And even here in 2 Corinthians, as we go through it, you can see the frustration that Paul has with people constantly attacking his integrity, those people he led to the Lord, those people who should know him well. He's constantly trying to defend himself. And maybe the reason why he speaks about not losing heart and speaking so much about his motivation and inspiration is because it's a constant temptation to get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged with the difficulties that we have in this life and in this body. But what inspires him is that he says, I look forward to a day where I'm going to be home. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to be free of those things. And it's going to be, in comparison, a magnificent body for what we have, more powerful, free of all the things that we have today. And we're going to look forward to that. And he says, I want to press on and accomplish the goals that I have in this body, you know, because I want to lay up for myself treasures in that building that I have coming my way. Right, he says, I'm not going to spend my time fixing every little hole in my tent. I'm not going to spend my time making it all. I'm there. I'm camping for a purpose. So he's inspired by the ministry. He wants to complete his ministry because he knows just around the corner there's going to be some rest. And it's going to be great rest. And he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 26, he says, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. If I'm to live on in the flesh, he doesn't want to. But if I am, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, because he knows the beautiful prospects of that and what's coming his way. For that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. convinced of this, that he's going to stay, and that's important for our sake and for the sakes of the Corinthians, he stays. He says he's convinced of this. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. Paul is inspired by his ministry. He endures the sufferings and the difficulties of his camping here on earth for what he's trying to accomplish. And as long as, no matter how old we are, no matter if we're on this earth, if we're in this tent, we have a ministry to fulfill. And no matter how difficult the circumstances may be, God wants us to press on. And God's not going to give us more than we can handle. He's our creator. He's the one that has a plan for our life. He's the one that has given us our ministry, and he wants us to press on. It's not for us to determine when the camping trip ends. You know, life could bring difficult times. They could bring very dark times and times when you struggle. But God knows those circumstances in your life. And he says that he's going to bring us through it. Ultimately, it's going to be in a day when have a resurrected body. But even in this life, and it may seem inconceivable if you're going through those tough times, to think that you're going to make it through it. But God brings you through those difficult times. And as a result, you can look back and say those tough times, those dark times, and I think some of those times could be so dark, it's hard to even say you're thankful for them. But you could at least acknowledge that your relationship with the Lord has grown and you've gotten closer through those dark times. We see that in 2 Corinthians 4:16, which is just before the passage. It says, because we're going through these difficult times, our inner man is being renewed day by day. And so one day we're going to have our rest in heaven, and the sufferings of this world will look as a distant past. And Paul is inspired to finish strong. He has the difficulties. We know of his persecutions and difficulties. And he wants to finish strong. He doesn't want to just give up. He has a purpose for his camping trip. He has a purpose for being out there. He wants to fulfill that purpose. And so when he's at home, he's resting, and he has it there, he wants to know that he finished strong. He says in 2 Timothy 4:7, that's the last book that he wrote before he was put to death. It says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And, you know, you just could hear the struggle in those words that Paul wrote, the sense of satisfaction of finishing strong. And, you know, it's touching. You know, I'm affected by it as I read those words. You know, the struggles that he's been through, and I know there's people probably at the end of their life here as they've gotten older and they look back and they're looking for that day to be with the Lord, and they could say, I have fought the good fight and they've kept the faith. Now, we continue on verse 5, and he goes on, and this is a cue for me to switch over so you can follow along here. He says, Now he who prepared us for this purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. And I think it's interesting to see that this order in which he created us is by design. God does not want us to get too complacent here on earth. He doesn't want us to get smug. You know, he created us in the Garden of Eden to be content. But in his foreknowledge, he knew we were going to sin. And as a result, we groan under that sin. All of creation groans underneath that sin. And, you know, God uses that groaning. God uses that uneasy spirit to bring people to him. When people realize they're unsatisfied here in this earth, they look to the Lord. A lot of people have come to know him through that difficulty. And, you know, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life, your spirit is constantly agitated. And it's constantly pointing you, say, yeah, there's something else. Let me look to what the Lord has to say. And I think that's why in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 3 and 4, the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, you always think, why would those people be more blessed than someone who's happy and satisfied? Why would they, you know, should you walk around with a glum face the whole time? You know, is your question. His point, though, is that these people have recognized that satisfaction is not going to be achieved here on earth. So they're the ones more apt to look to the Lord. Those are the ones that are more apt to look for the real answer, future day. And as he says, blessed are those. And, you know, Buddhism is a religion that's out there. Many people, you know, are Buddhists out there in life. And that is based on a really a false premise that you could achieve satisfaction and in total contentment here on earth. You go through different levels, but ultimately you become perfectly content. And we know that's not the way our Creator made us. Our Creator made us that we don't have our ultimate rest until we're together with Him. It's by design. It says in Romans 8:20-23, it says, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, by design, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And you know, Christians sometimes think that they're going to be perfectly content and fulfilled here in this life. And Paul says, I'm longing for the day. I'm not perfectly content. And we'll get into, yeah, there's a big difference between a believer and a non-believer in terms of their contentment, their satisfaction, and their joy. But he says there's not a perfect contentment that comes in this life. And so many Christians may jump from church to church to church looking for the perfect church because they're not getting all their needs met or all their emotional needs met. Well, there's no perfect church unless you're in heaven. That's the only perfect church there is. Or maybe Christians may look for it in their spouse. And they think, you know, if I could only marry this person, that'll be the completion of me and so forth. And yes, being married does complete a lot of things. And yes, it does satisfy you in many ways. And yes, it is a glorious thing. But it's not going to take the place of what only God and His presence can give you. And so we see the divorce rate among professing Christians to be now up to where the secular society is. And it's not among evangelistic Christians, they say, but among professing Christians, it's up there. And so we see Christians looking in many ways for perfect fulfillment here on earth, expecting that they're going to get it. But you don't see that from Paul. Paul says he longs to be with the Lord. And then he goes on, a very interesting little phrase here at the end of verse 5. He says, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. And we've seen that before, where the Spirit as a pledge, we said that earlier in 2 Corinthians, where that is a deposit, meaning a full payment is coming later. And indeed, when we become believers, there is an unnatural peace that the Holy Spirit brings to us. As we go through difficult times, He gives us a peace to be able to rise above it. And that is really a deposit or a pledge to us that a perfect peace, a full contentment, a complete rest is to come later. Right? And that's what he's saying there. And we see in Philippians 4:6-8, he says, be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, as a believer, I've felt that peace. I've gone through some difficult times, the times, you know, I think as everyone has, where you're anxious about things and you're worried about things. And He's brought a peace in those times to bring me through those difficult times. Right? But it is a deposit. It's not something that you're perfectly content with it, but He helps you through that, and He gives you a joy and a purpose for living that is unnatural. And it's something to say, look, that full fulfillment is going to be coming later. And so he says a little bit later in Philippians chapter 4, Paul himself says he experiences that kind of peace. He says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know how to get along with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that's the Holy Spirit as a deposit strengthening you as you go through the difficult times. He gives you this unnatural peace as you go through these difficult times. but it's not a perfect peace. Otherwise, Paul would not be longing to be in heaven. Right? It's something that only when we're on that side of eternity, in that new body, in that new building, is where our rest is going to come from. So there's no point in getting hung up over, you know, everything has to be perfect before I get on with things. Paul says, no, I understand the difficulties of this world. I understand where there are vulnerabilities, insecurities. We have problems with our tent, but get busy. There's a ministry to have. Rest is around the corner, a blessed rest, a new building, a powerful building, something that dwarfs anything that we can imagine right now that's coming our way. So get busy, because he doesn't want to finish weak. He wants to finish strong and fulfill his ministry there. So we continue on, and he gets into verse 6 through 8 here, and he kind of is really a call to get some guts here. He says, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. And his point here is, if we want to be in heaven with the Lord, that's our intent. And we have this blessed future in front of us. And we can't, and we, whatever we invest in this camping is only temporary. It's going to be thrown away. There's no point in over-investing in this camping trip, you know, and making yourself comfortable at all. And so he says, then take some chances. Get some guts, be courageous, and fulfill your ministry. You're out there to accomplish a goal. Don't spend all your time fixing up your tent. Get busy and finish the goal that you're out there for. All right? Your whole intent of being out there is not to be comfort, not to have comfort necessarily, but it's to achieve something. And he says, stand up for your beliefs. Get some courage, be bold, and fulfill the ministry that God has for you. Because ultimately, even if whatever you do in this life, it's not going to be satisfying. Just take a look at Solomon. Right? He says, so fulfill your ministry, be courageous, step out. And Paul, we know, in many of the messages that we've heard up to this point, it's been kind of brought out how he's gone through, and there's a list here later on in 2 Corinthians of all the things, different things that he had suffered. So we know he's gone through a lot of persecution. And at the same time that the Corinthians are reading this, the Christians in Palestine, the Hebrew Christians, were undergoing heavy persecution. You know, their kids were being kicked out of school because most of them went to the synagogue for school, and they were booted out if they were Christians. So where do you educate your kids? They were losing jobs because no one would hire them if they were a Christian. Some of them were put into prison. Some of them were put to death. They were undergoing very difficult circumstances. Why? Because they were living courageously for their faith. Right? And the whole book of Hebrews is about don't turn back. Hebrews, under the pressure. Don't turn back. And so he's encouraging us, saying, look, live your life courageously and step up, because this is a temporary shelter you're in anyway. And then, you know, there's a missionary who many of us know, heard about, I guess, you know, very well known. His name is Jim Elliott. He was a missionary to Indians in Peru. And he was famously, I guess a famous quote from him is something that really recaps what Paul is saying here. He says, a man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Right? A man is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And really that's the message that Paul is saying here in these verses. He's saying, live courageously, because the tent that you're in now is only going to fall apart. It's a temporary tent. And don't invest in it at the expense of this internal building, this glorious future that you have before you. And, you know, there was a survey of elderly people taken, and they asked them what their biggest regret was in life. And the most frequent answer was they didn't take enough chances. That was their answer. From these older people who were facing the end of their life, said, I just didn't take enough chances. And, you know, you take it from the secular world, when they come to the end and they say, I can't take this with me. I don't know what I'm doing with all this stuff. I should have taken more chances. I should have haven't played it so conservatively. Paul's saying, step out. He's saying, the life that you're in now is a temporary encampment. And so take some chances in your ministry. And finally, we have in verses 9 and 10, Paul states what his ambition is. He says, what is inspiring him? What is driving him forward? He says, therefore, we also, have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so he has this ambition that Paul has, and that's to be pleasing to the Lord. And he knows the cost of that ambition. And every ambition really comes with a cost. And I think we know that just from this earthly existence. You know, if our ambition is to retire early, maybe at 55, the cost is we're going to have to penny pinch for a long time to save up to retire early. And then after we retire that early, we're going to have to penny pinch some more. So people want to do that, right? But there's a cost involved with that. If it's we want our children to have a better life than I did, you may live in a smaller house so you could afford to pay for better schools or something like that so your kids could get ahead in that particular case. Or if you have a physical fitness goal that you want to run a marathon by the time you're 60, then you're getting up 6 o'clock in the morning and you're running 8 miles a day and making a sacrifice where everyone else is sleeping. There's a cost to your ambition. And Paul knows that there's a cost. And his ambition is to be pleasing to the Lord. And he has weighed the cost. He knows he's going to groan in this world. He knows he's going to endure difficulties. And I think it's a very, very important thing to weigh the cost as a young person. When you start laying out and you're saying, I want to serve the Lord, it's good to think through something. In fact, right now, this quarter, we are going through, it's a natural cycle, the third quarter for us, we go through our strategy planning in our company. And I was reading a book on strategy over the holidays, and one of the things, a couple of things jumped out at me, and one of the things I'm going to incorporate into this cycle, and what that is that the point that any good strategy, not only clear on what you're going to do, but also clear on what you're not going to do, all right, the cost that you're giving up to pursue that, that ambition or that strategy, right? And so I know Gordon has mentioned, I don't mean to call you out here, but you said it publicly, so I'll just sort of mention it. But there was times in his life where, job opportunities came, good job opportunities came, which would take him away from this area. And he made his ministry here. That was his ambition. His ministry was here. And so he was clear on what he was not going to do. There's a good example of knowing what you're not going to do. And I would say it's very important as a young person to think through not the obvious things that you're not going to do, because everyone kind of knows it, but things that might be in the gray area. It's good to sort of get some structure and say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that in my attempt to achieve this ambition. I think that's a very, very insightful thing that, you could take out of the corporate strategy book that you could apply to your life and you see it done. And Paul has weighed the cost of his ambition. And then we go into verse 10. In verse 10, we see that Paul is really telling us here, maybe he's implying to us, is that maybe we need to be having the same ambition that he has. All right. He says that we all are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you can see the words must and all. Those are pretty strong words. There's no escaping for any one of us to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Right. And that's when our works are going to get laid bare. And whether they're good or bad, we're going to see what the value in those works are. And this is not, we're going to be recompensed for those works. Is what Paul says here. And that's not being recompensed for your sins, because the Bible is very clear that our sins have been paid for by Christ. That's a very clear point. I'll just go through a few verses here. 2 Corinthians 5:21, a little bit later in this chapter, it says, He, meaning God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ paid for our sins. Galatians 3:13, Paul says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. He's the one that took our payment for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Hebrews 10:12 says, But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. And Romans 8:1, and you couple that with verse 34 as well, it says, There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Verse 34 says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. So it's very clear from Scripture, the judgment seat of Christ is not being recompensed for our sins. But it is a time when all our life is going to be laid bare. Our works are going to be laid bare before God, right? And the true value of what that is going to become clear, right? And that's going to be, and you know, some people talk about it may be in front of everybody else, but I see maybe someone could come up later and mention a verse that seems to show that, but I don't see that necessarily in Scripture. And so who's it being made apparent to? Obviously, God knows our value at this point. But I think what it really is, it's being made apparent to us what our life stood for. And we see the term here in verse 10, each one. So it's individual and it's personal. You're not going to walk up there with your wife. You're not going to walk up there with your buddies. It's individual and it's personal. And your life is going to be laid open. And it's like, if you remember the parable of the talents, it's going to be like that. You come in there and say, what have you done with what I've given you? And you don't want to be in a position where to say, I've done nothing. Right? When you're there face to face now, our life is behind us, and you get a glimpse of the future. What do you have to show? I've done nothing with it. That's a strong motivator for Paul. Paul says, my ambition is to please the Lord. I'm going to endure all these hardships because I know I'm going to have to come before my Savior face to face and say, what have I done with my life? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the writer of Hebrews says, and there is no creature hidden. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that's the point where it's going to be laid bare for us. And so Paul says, I don't want to be up there and show nothing. And we're all going to have to walk up there. We're all going to get called out. We're all going to have to be able to explain what we did for our life. We want to be able to show something. We want the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And so, just in summary, and I think to close this, is that here in this life, we do have the Holy Spirit. When we become believers, that gives us a peace. But it's not the ultimate peace. It's not the ultimate sense of satisfaction. You're never going to get it on this side of eternity. And you don't spend all your efforts and trying to figure out how to get it. Instead, the Lord has a ministry for you. And Paul says, get busy in that ministry. Because in the end day, we're going to have to show what our life counts for. Don't wait for things to get perfect. Even if you had it perfect, it ain't so perfect. You could take that from Solomon. Right? He had it all. What are you shooting for? I mean, just carve out a subset of what Solomon had, and it's not going to be that good. You know, if he had it all and it wasn't that good, the subset's not going to be any better, right? So he says, you know, get busy. We want to finish our life strong. There's going to be difficulties in this life, hard difficulties in many cases, but the Lord's going to bring us through it. And there's going to be an ultimate day where that Holy Spirit that gives us some level of peace in this life and satisfaction to make it through these difficulties is going to be fully paid later when we have this ultimate body that we look forward to. And so I just want to wrap up with Ephesians 5, 13 through 16. And Paul's writing to the Ephesians here. He says, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So shall we just close in a word of prayer? Lord, we just thank you for the Bible that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the future that you have prepared for us. We thank you for this new body that's just going to eclipse anything that we can imagine that we have here. We thank you for the fact that we're going to have a perfect rest that's just around the corner. We thank you, Lord, for the keen interest that you have in each and every one here, each and every one. Just as just the flip side of every individual has to walk up in front of you at your judgment seat, also means that you're keenly interested in each and every individual now and what they're doing. You have prepared for them a ministry. You have a plan for their life. And life may be difficult. And we just ask for to strengthen those and make your Holy Spirit apparent to those who are going through very difficult times now, Lord. And we could just continue on our camping trip here, fulfilling the ministry that you've given to us and finish strong in our life. And we just thank you for the blessings that you have provided to us along the way to encourage us and to strengthen us. And we look forward to that day that we'll be joined with you together in perfect rest. In Jesus' name we pray.